Hello, everybody. It's nice to see everybody. Our scripture reading for today is Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, through chapter 12, the whole thing. So I'll give you a moment to turn. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the young and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord, and Brandon's going to come up.
All right. Well, from my side, let me say welcome to Church at Five. It's good to be here, and glad that you decided to come and join us on this warm Sunday afternoon, evening. Thank you to Lindsay for our text reading today. Today is our last service of Church at Five before our summer break, and in a lot of ways, as you'll see throughout our whole service, it's going to be kind of a service of endings. As you will see, and the first one is going to be our reaching the end of our series through Ecclesiastes. And I don't know how for you guys feel. I always feel like I reach the end of the series and think, oh man, so many more things that I would have liked to have said, or so many more passages I would have liked to unpack more. And we're already at the end, so it's always a bit sad for me. I feel like hopefully you have some sort of sense of that. And as we prepare to conclude, I would say this interesting and fascinating and definitely unique book of the Bible compared to many of the other books of the Bible, I do trust that it's been an encouraging book to go through at times, as well as challenging and hopefully an enlightening series, maybe something that kind of opened you up in ways that you hadn't really thought of. As I've said, the book is unique. All of the Bible is pointing to God in one way or the other. A lot of the Bible is pointing out who God is, but Ecclesiastes, while doing this, really looks at this specific, unique perspective from under the sun, from where we are, how we actually see it. And so, even though we're kind of ending our study of Ecclesiastes, here in Church at Five. I do hope that this series has sparked new interest and motivation to revisit this book in the future. And maybe it was a book, some of you I know have said to me that you, oh, I love Ecclesiastes, I'm so excited about this series. Many of you are like, I've never read it, or I kind of don't want to read it. It seems very kind of down, not something that I would read to motivate myself. But I do hope that as we've gone through this series, it's been something that's kind of sparked something new, a new interest. I know for me, every time I reread it, which has been many times, it kind of challenges me in new ways or changes the way I think in new ways, especially again from this unique perspective it offers from under the sun. And so we get today one last look. As I said, it's a kind of a day of endings. We get one last look at this book as we kind of see the end. And as we reach the end of the series and we look at these final verses of the book, you know, he's going to throw in one more time some cheery notes for us. We're going to once again be reminded of the vanity, the futility, the fleeting nature of life, how everything comes to an end. And even our text itself is really going to paint a picture for us of our ultimate end, specifically in how our life will come to an end. And this is kind of, he kind of uses these images, this kind of poetic image, to show that process to the very bitter end, if you will, until we come into eternity. And so we kind of look at this text, and it breaks down into three sections, which we'll look at, giving a little more time, a little less time to different ones. I know some things we will kind of, it will seem like we're speeding over, but it's because in this series we have used these last verses to kind of help us to understand a lot of the context. And so we've already unpacked a lot of it already. So I want to keep focused on what I believe God wants to show us and focus on today. So the three sections we see is the first section, beginning at the end of chapter 11, which we didn't get to, or Sam didn't get to fully unpack last time, is kind of an address to the young. He's speaking to the young. And for us, that could be young, maybe young at heart. We'll see how we kind of what he has to say to the young. And it's an encouragement to enjoy the vanity of their youth while warning them in how that looks and also just how quickly it will come to an end. And then he kind of morphs into this depiction of aging and kind of getting old, using a lot of kind of imagery to paint a picture for us of what that will look like. And then we also see these kind of literal, I would say, literal spiritual descriptions of the inevitability of death as well as what happens, and that our spirit is also, it is something that's eternal, which he's kind of touched on. He kind of brings that in here. And then finally, we have a small section which we'll spend, I think, the least amount of time because we have kind of come to it several times throughout this series, where he kind of gives us the end of the matter and he kind of brings in some conclusion, which we'll hopefully we'll look at in a way that gives us a sum of the book and something to take with us into even our week ahead. So let's get into it. If you have your Bibles, you can open them back to chapter 11. I'm going to start there at verse 9 again. And let's consider what Solomon has to say to the young. Now, first, what does he mean, young? You're like, well, is that any of us here? I don't know. There's a quote from a movie I really like from Fried Green Tomatoes, where she kind of calls out, like in desperation, I'm far too young to be old and far too old to be young. And that's kind of how I feel like in the middle there. Not really the youth, but not really quite the aging. But I would say I think of this probably first in my mind is teens. And I do think there's something to be said about that, because I want to unpack this a little bit in how we as a culture, how we as a church, how we think about the youth, which I think is important. But I do think as we look into verse 10, there's some real application for everybody here in this room to take with us. So let's look what it says again. Verse 9 of chapter 11, "Rejoice, O young man," or young woman, "in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Now that seems dangerous to tell somebody who's young, but then he gives kind of a warning there to add on to that, "but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." So first he's like, hey, rejoice, enjoy your youth. You know, hey, if you can follow your heart a little bit, you can do this, you can go these ways, but just remember that there is, you know, you will have to still give an account for your actions. It's a simple reminder, It's a simple reminder that we should have great joy in our youth, in your youth, depending on how old you are. And yes, it's all vanity. Yes, it's all vanity. It's all going to fade. It's fleeting. It's like smoke. But we should find freedom and joy in the gifts that God has given us in all the seasons of our life. He's kind of been pointing at this all throughout the book, which we'll kind of keep bringing up throughout this sermon today, including your youth. You should rejoice in the gifts that God has given you in all the seasons of your life, including your youth. Now, of course, youth is not an excuse for immorality. Right? Oh, and I think this is something that we hear sometimes. Oh, they're just young. Oh, they'll grow out of it. You know, oh, boys will be boys kind of mentality. Oh, they're, you know, that's just, you know, they're just teenagers, whatever. For all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so we should call the youth to live a righteous life. We should call the young to live in righteousness, even though they're young, even though there should be some freedom in that. We should call them to live in righteousness. Yet I also want to lean the other way, that we need to be careful not to go too far, because I think there's also something to be said about letting the youth be youth. That's also okay. And that's going to include making some mistakes and sometimes doing things that are a bit silly. I think when we look at this, the world is far too permissive with the youth. Far too permissive. Oh, you know, okay, they're going to make, that's the time to make mistakes, you know, to sleep around, to try this, to try that, to you know, go down this road even though we know it's the wrong way. No, we want to call them to righteousness. We don't want to be overly permissive with the youth. But at the same time, I think sometimes the church, maybe not so much in Germany, but I know where I come from in the Bible Belt of Texas, the church can be far too restrictive on the youth. And I can tell you, I remember from my own life, you know, growing up, especially I would say for me, youth, again, I have this idea, teenager, you know, maybe between 12 and 18, and just that time that it is, and it's just the way that you can enjoy life in a special way. You know, growing up, enjoying the freedom of summer. I think in the States, that's a big thing. You got this long 3-month or 3.5-month break. And so you can really just enjoy hanging out with your friends and doing some crazy things, getting into some trouble. And those things that I did, I can tell you, that were under God's judgment, he held me accountable. And many of them had consequences, absolutely. But sometimes I think the church can push the youth toward this idea of solemn piety that does not necessarily bring glory to God. We want to bring glory to God in who we are and where we are. And God calls us, calls the youth, also to be youth. Douglas Wilson, this is a paraphrase. I just remember the first part, but I really like this. He says, teach the youth to obey the laws of God, not their Aunt Mildred. And I think that's the idea. That's the mentality that I see here. There's a difference between raising up the youth. Maybe you have teenagers here. I will sometime. Maybe you have kids, and we want to be thinking about this. Maybe you're working with youth. So again, especially with the teenagers, we want to find the difference between raising them to live righteously before God, to live a righteous life, yet we don't want to be training them to just be miserable like the old. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, you better start practicing your frowning because, you know, life just gets worse and worse, and so, you know, might as well work on it now. Quit that smiling. No, we want to have joy, and we want to teach the youth to have joy in that special time that God has given them in their youth. Now, again, I know maybe there's not a lot of what we would consider youth here, or the young in the sense of that time, that special time that I think he's referring to in this text. But I do think it's worth, again, considering how we view the youth in the age that we live in. And here's where I think we start to really see an application that I think goes to everyone in this room in one way or another. Because it goes on in verse 10. And so I would say this is for whether you're young or you just feel young. The question would be, do you rejoice in it? Do you rejoice in where you are? Do you rejoice in what God has given you? Do you rejoice in the good things that you have in your life? Verse 10 says, remove vexation. How many knows what vexation means? Don't raise your hand if you don't. Frustrated, annoyed, worried. It's this state of just being kind of frustrated and annoyed. It can also be anxious. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. So even if you physically have ailments, just put that aside. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Meaning what? They're not going to be there long. It's going to fade quickly. And wherever you are in your life, we are in a time where we can be have things that we're grateful for and thankful for. And I think we live, when I say young now, I'm thinking more a lot of you maybe in your 20s, late teens into even probably into 30s now. I feel like young, some people are still living young into their 30s. We live in a time where depression and anxiety and discontentment and dissatisfaction, where vexation is higher than it ever has been, I think, especially amongst younger people. Why is that? What's going on? Now, I want to be clear. I know that there are legitimate issues that some people have, some things that people, mental struggles that people are wrestling with. I'm not saying that that's not a thing, but I'm saying that what's going on here? Why is everybody, you know, so consumed with this kind of state of vexation, this frustration, annoyed, depressed, anxious all the time? Well, I think we live in a time where we have this intense pressure on the young, and yet also incredible ease. See, there's this kind of pressure for you to kind of be, you got to make the right decisions. There's a pressure on everything that you're kind of have in front of you. What? Hey, you got better choose the right career, choose the right job, choose the right spouse. Hey, it's forever. You better choose the right thing. And so it gets built up because you also have a lot more options than maybe, you know, 400 years ago or 500 years ago. It's like, you know, well, my dad was a blacksmith, and so I'm going to be a blacksmith. I don't really have to think about that. You know, it's like that's just the way it kind of would go. And there wasn't as many possibilities, but there's this pressure to make the right decision and then lots of possibilities of what decision you could make. And at the same time, we live in a time where there's this access to commodities and freedoms that have never really existed throughout human history. Meaning you have a lot of time to think about this. You know, you don't have to get up in the morning and go and milk the cow and, you know, take care of the farm or do this or go work so your family can help support your family when you're, you know, 9 years old or whatever. We live in a different time. And so you have all this pressure, all of these options, and then all of this time to think about every little thing. It creates this kind of perfect storm where a lot of young people and people who are not that young in age, but still living that way, to forget to be thankful, to forget to be grateful for what God is doing, to forget how to enjoy what God is giving them, to enjoy what you do have, to give themselves freedom, to make mistakes, to realize that, hey, ultimately, we're all going on a journey, and hey, death's at the end. That's, you know, life's a journey and you die. It's like, you can't escape that. If you haven't got that from Ecclesiastes, read through it again. It's there over and over and over again. That's it. Everything you do, everything in between, it's like you have the choice. Are you going to enjoy it? Are you going to make the most of it? Are you going to be worried and anxious and vexed all the time? Why are you putting this pressure on yourself? Life's short. Make the most of it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Why are you not enjoying your life? And I would say, maybe you're like, hey, I am enjoying life. Well, then, you know, sit back, take a nap. This isn't for you. The rest of us, if you find yourself continually going through cycles where you're unhappy, where you're lost in your vexations, consumed by your own pain, and he even brings in physical pain. You're like, oh, well, you know, you don't know, man. I had a car accident, you know, I got this issue, and I'm just in pain all the time. He even brings in physical pain. Even if you've got a thorn in your side, so we can think of Paul in the New Testament, he's like, don't meditate on it. Put that to the side. Don't let it bring you down. Don't let it be the thing that you build your identity around. Don't let it be the thing that you focus on constantly. Solomon is encouraging us not to forget what we do have. To be grateful and thankful for the gifts that God has given us. Because many of those gifts, and this is why he's saying it to the youth, have an expiration date. They're not going to be there forever. You don't have everything that you have forever. So don't wait 20 years and then think, man, all I was just so worried about everything. I didn't enjoy my youth. I didn't enjoy the years that I had. It will expire. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Now, with that evil days, he's not talking about like some, you know, future prophecy of like, you know, apocalypse or something. He's just talking about the days that aren't as great, the days that aren't like it was when you were younger, the days that maybe you don't look as forward to. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You don't enjoy it the way you once to. So what do you have? Whatever you have now, whatever state you're in, man, enjoy the light. Enjoy the sound of music. Enjoy dancing. Enjoy the things that bring you joy. Because when you get older, your eyes might get dimmed. Your ears won't work as well. Dancing might not be as fun. So don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. And remember your Creator. And this is the key to joy. This is key to joy. It is He who has given you the gifts and the ability to have joy in them. It is He who gives us the joy of life. And when our gratitude isn't pointed towards, oh, thanks, Mom and Dad, for my genetics, or thanks, you know, to my work for giving me this opportunity to make this money, and oh, I'm so thankful for these things I have, make sure you're remembering where to point that thanks. Don't forget to look up from time to time and just say, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for what I have. Thank you for what I, you know what? I have some vexations. I have some frustrations. I have some difficulties in my life. I have some physical pain I'm dealing with, but man, I also have a lot of good things that you've given me. Thank you. There's nothing like gratitude toward your Creator to fill you with joy at all things. The good moments, the bad moments, you can still find joy in what God has given you, the things that you do have. Learn to be focused on the good gifts rather than dwelling on what you don't have, dwelling on your vexations and your pains and your frustrations and the pressures that you've probably more put on yourself than anything else, as we often do to ourselves. We all do it. Let's live in the joy that we have access to through our God who has blessed us. Because it is far too easy to take for granted the glories of your youth, of the days you have now, and it will not last. It will not last. Your strength, your beauty, everything fades over time. Heed Solomon's warning before it's too late. And again, as I said, I feel like I'm too young to be old, too old to be young. But man, it comes quick. If you're not like in your 30s yet, you feel it. Things that I used to love to do, I love to go climbing and stuff, and I used to like show up to the climbing place, you know, just jump on the wall. And now after a few injuries, I'm like, all right, first I got to do like the 30-minute warm-up, you know, then the second warm-up, and then maybe I'll start, you know, inching my way in. About 20 minutes in, you're like, oh, wow, this is way harder than it used to be. So it comes quick. Your body will not last. Wherever you're at, enjoy it. Enjoy where you are. Enjoy what you have. And now we get to Solomon's words on the old and the aging. We see a lot of metaphorical imagery here, and some of it's a bit obvious. Some of it is hard to interpret, and there was a lot of different interpretations. I want to go through this quickly just to kind of paint us a picture, maybe to fill us with hope, because, like, you know, we think, oh, best case scenario, I'll live to be like 85, 90. So here's what we have to look forward to according to Solomon. Although I would say a lot of this has been, is helped a bit in the sense that we have a lot of modern medicine some of these things don't affect us as much as they did, but they still do, I would say. So let's go through this. Chapter 12, verse 2 through 5. I'm just kind of grab some of these images we have here of aging. So in the day, and it's all very poetic, as he likes to do. It's a little kind of a dramatic, I feel, the way he makes it so poetic. In the day when the keeper of the house trembles. Now, that's probably arms. Your arms are the keeper of your house. This is the house, you know. This is what you use to protect yourself. This is what you use to defend yourself. How you kind of operate everything in your life is with your arms. And, well, here's the thing. As you get older, they get weaker. And it could be also disease. I know, actually, my grandmother and my father-in-law both had Parkinson's, which affects how your muscles work. It can cause trembling. It can cause things to seize up where you can't move properly. So there are things that can come in older age where, man, the keepers of the house aren't what they used to be. The strong men are bent. This is another one. Your back's going to get weaker. You're not going to have that strength that you used to have. I'm thankful right now. Every time when I read this, I think, man, I'm glad I can stand up straight. My dad's kind of, he's getting into his 80s, and, you know, he's already kind of getting to that point where, you know, he can't fully stand up straight. He's also a much bigger man than me, so I think that plays a factor. But there's a point where, yeah, you may not have that strength that you do. The back gets weak, and you may not be able to stand up straight. The grinders cease because they are few. Might lose a few teeth. So make friends with a dentist. No. You might lose a few teeth. But I would say even if you, like, you know, could get your teeth replaced, it's still not a great feeling if the dentist is like, yeah, you're just getting old. Your teeth are falling out. It's like, oh, great. Thanks. Something to look forward to. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. Eyes get dimmed. I used to have perfect vision. Obviously, not anymore. Happened much sooner than I had hoped. The windows get dimmed. And actually, interesting thing I read, and I don't remember where I read this, so I'm take this with a grain of salt, but I remember reading an article a while back about how when we're kids, sometimes we might go and visit a place and then go back to that same place when we're older and think, I remember this being like really vivid and beautiful and vibrant, and now it just feels very gray. And that even the way our minds perceive color can dim over time, where we actually don't get that sense. So like a kid might see something and be like, wow, and we're like, well, I don't get it. They're seeing something maybe that we're not seeing. That kind of fades with time, where our eyes become more dim to the brightness and the vibrance of color. And the doors on the street are shut. There's a lot of interpretations of this. It could be low appetite, that referring to the mouth, that you're not wanting to eat as much. I think it probably refers to blindness. So could be the windows are dimmed, can't see as well. Might be that the doors are just shut and there is nothing to see at all. When the sound of the grinding is low, and this I would say is, yeah, you're not eating like you used to. You don't have the same appetite as you get older. Might have to be eating mush. You got to have somebody else chew your food for you, maybe. I don't know. The grinders aren't working the way they used to. You can't digest food the way you used to. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. This is something that also, if you have elderly people in your life, might be you have seen this. They get up just increasingly early, and you're like, what's going on? Like, why are you up at 5:30? I don't get it. And if you don't believe me, go to Etika when they first open, and you'll see what I mean. That's when the elderly are out. They're up early. I'm not sure exactly why, but I think a lot of it is you don't sleep as well. I know for me, like, you definitely don't sleep as well once you have kids. So, like, you know, every time there's a peep in the house, you know, you kind of like, oh, what, who was that? Who's going to go check on the kids? And from what I hear, that it doesn't really go away as much as one would hope. You just kind of don't sleep as well anymore. And rising early, not sleeping, waking up easily. And all the daughters of song are brought low. Ears aren't going to work as well. Hearing starts to fade. Also, you may not enjoy music the way you once did because you don't hear it the way you once did. And even songs that you used to love, I don't get it. Why did I like that? I don't know. Or maybe you listen to what young people are listening to and you're like, I don't get it. Why? This isn't music. I don't know. Sounds like something my dad would have said. And they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. Now, this is easily frightened. Why? Because of frailty. You're more frail as you get older. You know, it's like, even now, it's like when I'm going to climb up a ladder, when I was, you know, in my teens, I didn't really think about it. I'm up the ladder, whatever. Now I'm like, ooh, I think maybe some safety situation would be good. You know, that fall, that's going to be a broken hip for sure, a broken leg. And as you get older, it's like the risk kind of grows, and even smaller things become a greater risk. So these are the things that we have to look forward to as we age, according to Solomon. And last, we have these three sections. Some interpreted these differently and individually. I see them as one kind of image that I'll just put out. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. And the reason I see those all together is the way that they're written. And also, that word desire is also a word that can be used for a type of plant that was used as an aphrodisiac. So I see this as sexual desire decreases. You can imagine someone like Solomon being particularly annoyed with that, having literally 1,000 women just at waiting his beck and call, and yet desire fails as he gets older. So those are the things that he depicts to look forward to as you get older. And then in the end of verse 5, we see this kind of change to what I would say this kind of spiritual, literal kind of image of death. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. We go to our eternal home, and this is where we can find our hope and our joy, even as our bodies are declining over time, even as we're having less and less of what we once had in our youth. We also have something always to look ahead to. As we look at this, we can be reminded that Solomon pointed out to us that eternity has been written into our hearts. And here he kind of combines that and confirms it to say, not only is it written in our heart, not just as this idea, not just to make us feel better, but because it's a reality. It's describing our eternal home that awaits us. There is something. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just something to kind of comfort us. It's literal. This world that we live in is temporary. It will come to an end. Our days here on this earth are numbered, but there is something beyond this life. And again, that we always then have a joy to hold on to, always have something to be thankful for. And though the people we leave behind are going to be mourning in the streets, right? We, as it depicts there, we can imagine, we won't be there. We won't be there as they are mourning us. We will have gone home to our eternal home prepared for us by God, which I'll touch on again in a bit. Let me continue here, though, as he kind of paints this poetic image of death for us. Verse 6 through 7. Before the silver cord is snapped, and that's actually, we see that in several different cultures using that image of the snapped silver cord. But he goes on here, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So we have to see these kind of water-based images here. And the dust, in verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, these water-based images I find really kind of interesting when we think about how the Bible depicts life, or depicts water as life, or life-giving. And I think we see this image of water as our spirit. So he's kind of poetically describing this idea of, hey, when the vessel breaks, when the vessel is broken and the water is gone, life has left the body. That is the life. That is the life, the spirit that goes on. This body returns to dust. From dust we came, and then life was breathed into us by God. And when our spirit has gone to its eternal home, this body will just return to the dust from which it came. And so now we have this whole, we've got a call to the youth, we've got an image of getting older, and now we have these images of death. This is how he kind of wants to end his book. And as we kind of begin the conclusion here, I want to come back to that point in just a minute, but I want to say one thing just on verse 11. There's a whole passage there around verse 11. I just want to read this to kind of help us in how we understand Ecclesiastes. And we've said this before, but let me say it again. Verse 11 says, "The words of the wise are like gourds, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings they are given by one shepherd. And he's talking about, you know, all these things that he talks about, how, you know, he's these sayings, these words that Solomon has collected and carefully sorted through, and that it's not an accident, that it's not just random stuff. He's not just ranting out his thoughts. And I would say that this, on this kind of note, that the words of this book are brought to us by Solomon, but they ultimately come from the one shepherd. Ultimately, Jesus Christ says that he is the word, or in John, it says that he is the word become flesh. It is the words of Jesus Christ. He is the one shepherd, and it fits into the category of scripture. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that should encourage us, even when we're reading a more challenging book or difficult kind of writing like Ecclesiastes. The words of the Bible, including Ecclesiastes, are fixed. They're set. They've been nailed. They're unchanging. And like a gourd, which is this idea of a rod that was used to direct an animal as it's maybe plowing the field, the words of God guide us, they teach us, they light our path, that we may walk in the way of righteousness. And this is something we want to hold on to as we take the meaning of this book away. This book is a different kind of writing, as I've said. I'm glad that we've had the time to go through it, because it is God-breathed. Now let's come to the end of the matter. Verse 13 and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And we've talked a lot about this. This is those who, Jesus Christ says, those who love me, keep my commands. So we continue that mentality. We want to live in obedience to Christ, live in obedience to the word, not because it's just a rule, because we have to. We do it because we love Jesus Christ, and we love him because he first loved us. So it's more than just duty. It's also relational. And then in verse 14, he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil, which reminds us that we will stand before God. We will give an account for our actions. We will have to declare why we did what we did. But as believers today, this doesn't fill us with dread. We don't feel anxious about that. But we have the fear of the Lord, which is a reverence and a trust in God as our Creator, which brings us wisdom. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and this brings us peace and joy. In the context, this means that we understand that there is an eternity. We understand that what we do in this life will echo into eternity, and we store then for ourselves treasures in heaven, not here on the earth. This is a repeating message throughout Ecclesiastes. We want to keep an eternal perspective, even though our view is limited. We know that everything we do will fall under God's judgment, but for those who are in Christ, the debt has been paid. The penalty for our wrongdoings has been satisfied. Let me tie this in again with what we looked at earlier with death and eternity and joy, and maybe a few words on as we kind of conclude this book today. In a nutshell, if I want you to take anything away from the book of Ecclesiastes, it's to receive the gift of the joy of the Lord. To receive the gift of the joy of the Lord. And this eternal perspective must be kept in sight in the midst of the life that we live, or we will be focused on the wrong things. These bodies are temporary, but our spirits are eternal. As it said in verse 7 again, the spirit returns to God who gave it. And if I was to tie that in with a great verse in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. For we know that if the tent, which is this body, the tent that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, So in this body, right now, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly bodies. Heavenly dwelling. We long for what's to come. What a great hope we have. What a firm belief in the reality of life beyond this. And that is a good source of joy. Yes, we are still stuck in this place under the sun, in our limited view, limited perspective, but we believe in something beyond this life. We believe in eternity and the salvation that gets us there through Jesus Christ. And our faith is not a blind faith. Faith is the evidence in things hoped for, the confidence in things that we have not seen. So what does this then mean for us? How do we bring this together? Well, I believe that one of the greatest evidences of our conversion, that, hey, I do belong to Jesus Christ. I have been given a new heart. My heart of stone has been taken, and he has given me a heart of flesh. The greatest evidence of this, or one of the greatest evidences, is found in our ability to live in the joy of the Lord. To put away the vexations, to put away the troubles, to live in the joy of the Lord, because we know who he is, because we know what he's done in our life, because we're thankful for all that he's given us, we're thankful for the days he's given us, and we know where we're headed. Do you struggle to rejoice, to be thankful, to have joy in your life with what God has given you? Remove vexation. Don't dwell on those negative things in your life. I'm not saying we shouldn't deal with negative things or we should ignore them. But are you building your identity around the things that trouble you, that vex you? Or are you building it around what God has done for you? If you're struggling with that, my encouragement is to seek the Lord who is the giver of joy. Cry out to him. I want to have joy. Pray as David prayed. Lord, return to me the joy of your salvation. For it is only God who can grant it. We can fake happiness for a while. We can find it in other things. But not real joy. Only God grants true joy. And if you need prayer for this, I would encourage you, get prayer for it today. Don't wrestle with it. Don't take it with you. Get prayer for it. And I tell you, whether you're young or old or whatever state of life you're in, rejoice. Rejoice. Be filled with the joy of the Lord. For this is God's gift to you. If you belong to Christ, it's there. You have access to it. And only the believer can really, truly enjoy life to its fullest, the way it's meant to be enjoyed, because they are connected with the one who designed it, because they have received the gift of God to enjoy their life. And this gift is rooted in, I would say, a desire to go back to what God created everything for in the beginning, back in the garden. And this then connects us with a longing for the hope that we have in what's to come. To put on our heavenly dwelling. Nothing in this life will ever truly satisfy. This is the conclusion. This is what Ecclesiastes has told us again and again. Not money, not adoration, not sex, not alcohol, not your accomplishments, not your career, not your education, not your status. No matter what you accomplish in your life here under the sun, it will be forgotten. You will be forgotten. Everything you gain in your life will be taken by somebody who comes after you. So don't look there for your happiness. Don't look there for your joy. If that's the truth of your reality, then what meaning do you really have? What meaning do we have in this life? Well, for the believer, the conclusion of Solomon is that the only thing that we can really gain is to find pleasure, to find joy in what we have been given. To be thankful for what we have, to be thankful for what he has done for us, as we hope for the future in what he has promised us. Living in obedience to Christ in everything we do, as we await the restoring of God's design and God's eternal plan for his people. So I'll leave you with this. I invite the band to come up. I pray that this week, you would all step into the fullness of the joy that you have in Christ. To live out loud your hope in God's promises for the future, so much so that those around you would notice. And here we see it a full circle, that it isn't just about us, so that we then may become truly the light of joy and hope in the midst of the darkness around us. Amen. So take that with you. Maybe read through Ecclesiastes again this week, that it may speak to you and remind you of the joy that you have that comes from God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for this book. That is, it is a challenging book. It is a book that stands out a little bit from the rest of your word, and yet it is a book that speaks so specifically, so uniquely to our hearts. It helps us to wrestle with our frustrations, with the things that we don't understand about why they are the way they are. And yet, continually, it reminds us that there is a gift in this life, and it is the joy that comes from you. So I pray that we would experience your joy today, that each of us would leave today having the mind to think on the things that we are thankful for, to give gratitude to our Creator, to say thank you for this or for that, for what you've given me, for what you've done. And if we have nothing for today, we have always the hope in what's to come. Even as our bodies fade, even as we decay, this life ends with our spirit leaving us, our body returning to dust, and we being ushered into your presence forever. We are filled with hope, and we always have reason to have joy and to rejoice. May we rejoice, and may we do so loudly and proclaim your goodness around to those around us, that we may be a light to your glory. Amen.